Today's Bible reading comes from Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. This is God's word.
Well, it's surprising to hear from Liz that it was 10 years ago that I last preached here, but I have been here more recently. In fact, my last visit here was with Manda and Josh Pigeon's recommissioning, which was just last year. And it's exciting, I think. I love coming here and hearing about your passion, your commitment to seeing the gospel go to the ends of the earth, to supporting people like Manda and Josh and their little girls who are now over in Romania. And it's great to hear updates from them. But I don't know how you feel, but I think for many people, seeing Manda and Josh take their girls to that part of the world can produce a little bit of concern. You know, what's it like to be living in Romania? They don't have the sort of healthcare, sort of education we have in Australia. And there's all sorts of unrest in Eastern Europe. There's a war happening in Ukraine. Are they safe? Are they safe? And it's a fairly common concern, I think, that people have when they think about global mission. In fact, as part of my research going around visiting different churches, I've been listening to hear what are some of the things that hold people back from sending, from supporting, from going. And one of the things that I hear is we're afraid. There's fear that can take all sorts of different forms. And part of the reason, I think, is that our society is very concerned with safety. Right, we are concerned to be safe, and that's a good thing, but I think sometimes it gets a little out of hand. I think one example of this is kids' playgrounds. When I was a kid, playgrounds looked like this. You know, you'd have these nice metal slippery dips with no sides on them. You could easily fall off and break an arm. You'd have monkey bars that would get to about 80 degrees in the sun, and then you could fall down onto concrete. But my favourite was this one down the corner, the merry-go-round. Who's played on one of these? Anyone? Yes. The goal was to spin as fast as you could until one of your friends lost their grip and flung off into a tree, right? That was what playgrounds were like when I was a kid. They're not like that anymore. There's lots of plastic moulding and soft fall and seat belts on swings. Now, I'm not opposed to the safety of playgrounds by any means, but I think it's a highlight, it's kind of indicative of our concern for safety in our society. And that concern for safety can impact us when we think about global mission. Because when you look at the globe, you don't see safety. You see danger. And so we're often led to ask the question, is it safe? Is it safe to get involved in this dangerous world? There's authoritarian governments doing all sorts of extreme things. There's religious extremists putting people at risk. There's all sorts of crime. And we hear about it every day because we have a constant news feed that needs to be refreshed with the latest tragedy. And so we're constantly aware of the risk, of the danger, and we have this concern for safety. And that can hold us back, I think. It can hold us back from being willing to go, but it can also hold us back from encouraging, from sending, from enthusiastically supporting those who would go. Because we're a little bit unsure if it's a wise thing for them to do. It's wonderful to be here to hear about Ron and Michelle and their ministry in Mindanao. That was actually the first part of the world outside of Australia that I travelled to. My wife and I in 2002 took our first mission trip. We went with OMF to the island of Mindanao, and we went and worked with a team that was working amongst Muslim urban poor communities. Now, most of the parts of the Philippines are predominantly Catholic, particularly in the north, but down the south, on the island of Mindanao, especially in the cities, there's lots of people from a Muslim background. And in 2002, going to work with Muslims was something that people were a little concerned about, because 9/11, 2001, we saw Muslim extremists drive planes into numerous buildings in the US. There was a war on terror going on. And so to say we were going to a Muslim context led some people to be a bit concerned. That concern was heightened when 1 month before we left, Muslim extremists set off 3 bombs in a nightclub in Bali. 202 people were killed, many of whom were Australians. And so Islamic extremism was very much in the news in Australia. And then between then and when we left, 3 more bombings happened on the island of Mindanao, also seemed to be motivated by the separatist movement there. Now, it was hard enough for us to hold on to the conviction that that was where God wanted us to go, but it was made even harder by the many voices that we had around us, our friends, our family, people at work. Well, surely you're not going to go now. That would be crazy. It's just not safe. How do we make sure that our conviction that it's good to be safe, that it's wise to be safe, doesn't inhibit our participation in God's work? And it's not just a matter for those who are going overseas. This is something that, as I said, we need to wrestle with as those who send and support. We need to have a clear understanding of risk and how we should think about it from God's perspective. And it even impacts our own efforts in sharing the good news of Jesus with people in our own neighbourhood, because increasingly being a follower of Jesus is considered a bit foolish, a bit backwards, a bit extreme even. A bit bigoted. To say that you're a follower of Jesus in many communities is social suicide, because people will ostracize you. How do we engage with that risk? How do we think about risk if we're going to be faithful to following Christ? How do we engage in courageous mission in a dangerous world? Dangerous in all sorts of different ways. Well, I think this letter to the Philippians is really helpful in understanding how we might think about risk and danger. The Apostle Paul was someone who wasn't unfamiliar with danger. In fact, in another letter, 2 Corinthians, he says this. He says, I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. Danger was part of Paul's experience, wherever he went. And in fact, part of the reason he was writing to the Philippians was because he wanted to remind them that, or encourage them that he was okay, even though he was in prison. He'd been locked up. And so he writes to encourage them. And in this letter, I think he helps us to understand what it looks like to be courageous in the face of danger, to engage in courageous mission in a dangerous world. Now, there's something important, though, to think about. As we think about being courageous, what does courage mean? Because there are some people who look courageous, But it's because they're just foolish. They don't realize that what they're doing is dangerous. You could say that teenage boys are courageous, but often it's just because they're foolish. They don't realize the risk. See, courageous isn't pretending that there's no danger. Being courageous doesn't mean thinking that, oh, it'll be fine, it's all right, I can do it, it's no problem. No, true courage means seeing the risk, fully understanding the danger, evaluating it, thinking about it sensibly. It's interesting to note that there were occasions on which Paul fled danger. There was a time in which he was lowered through a wall in a basket to escape because people wanted to kill him. So it's understanding danger, but approaching it wisely, faithfully. What does that look like? Well, before the passage that we heard read to us, Paul reminds us that the ultimate example for us is Christ. In verse 5, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He wants us to have the mind of Christ as we engage the world. And then he reminds us what that mind looks like. It's a mind that didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, to be used to his own advantage. But rather, Jesus chose to be obedient, to become a man, to take on human likeness, and to become obedient even to death, death on a cross. See, Jesus gives us the ultimate model of facing danger, in a sense. But Paul then helps us to understand what that mindset might look like for us by pointing us to sort of three models, three examples in the passage that we looked at before. And three core values that help us to engage in courageous mission in a dangerous world. The first priority that he points us to is that we are to engage in courageous mission by fearing God and seeking his glory. Fearing God and seeking his glory. Look at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Paul exhorts the Philippians to continue to obey. He's just reminded them that Jesus was obedient, even to death. So in hearing the call to obey is a reminder that obedience often brings with it risk. But they are to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Put their salvation into practice. Live out the natural consequences of having been saved by Christ, having found new life in him. What does that mean? Living out our salvation means letting the fact that we have been brought into relationship with God shape the way we relate to the world around us. It shapes the way we relate to other believers. It shapes the way we relate to those who don't know Christ. It shapes the way we think about the nations. Paul's saying, I want you to live out your salvation. Because as you do that, you will shine like stars. At the end of verse 15, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. So that's Paul's desire for them. Live out their salvation. So why does he say, I want you to do it with fear and trembling? Fear and trembling. What are they to be afraid of? Well, the fear and trembling relates to God. They are to have fear and to tremble before God. God, the one who works in them to will and to act according, in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now, does fear and trembling mean they're to be afraid of God? Cowering in the corner? No, it means they're to have a right view of God. Throughout the scriptures, we see when people are confronted by the glory of God, the natural response is to fall down on their face. Remember Peter, when Jesus' glory was revealed, said, go away from me, Lord, I'm an unclean man. Fear and trembling is just recognizing who God is, realizing that we will all stand before the judgment throne of Christ. And as we think about those who don't know Christ, realize that they will too. See, a right view of God enables us to have a right view of the world around us, to relate to the world around us rightly. It's having fear in the right place so that the fears of the world around us don't crowd God out. I think one example of this, though perhaps not a very good one, is this show, I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. Has anyone ever seen this? I don't think I've ever seen a whole episode, but I've seen enough commercials to kind of know how it works. These usually fairly second-rate celebrities get sent out into the wilderness, and then they have to do all these crazy things, right? They have to sort of embrace their fears of living in sort of difficult conditions. They go into boxes full of snakes and put their hands in places where there's spiders and they eat horrible things. And you see them kind of facing their fears. Why do they do it? Well, I'd suggest that the reason they embrace those fears is because they have a greater fear. Their greater fear is that they'll be kicked out of the show, that they'll be shamed, that everybody will think that they're foolish, that they'll look ridiculous on national television. You see, their greater fear leads them to face the lesser fear. In a similar way, Paul is saying, know who God is. Understand what he's done for you, what he has saved you from. Let our fear and trembling before God shape the way that we relate to the world and relate to those who will face God's judgment. We need to have our fears in the right place. And that's why he calls the Philippians to live their lives out of that awareness of God so that they might shine like stars in a world that so desperately needs to hear the gospel. This is what drives Paul. And that's why he says to them in verse 16, then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. See, Paul is willing to pour out his life for them because of his right view of God. He knows that the best thing he can invest his life in is seeing the Philippians and others live lives that honour Christ. See them in right relationship with Christ. And so he's happy even to have his life poured out like a drink offering. A drink offering is a reference to when in the book of Leviticus that's talking about all the offerings. The drink offering was basically a little glass of wine that after an animal was sacrificed was poured on the altar. And it just kind of finished the sacrifice off. It was a fairly small component and it would turn to steam instantly. Paul's saying, my life is just like that glass of wine. Just a puff of steam on the sacrifice that comes from your lives, honouring, glorifying Christ. See, it's about having the right priority. It's about having the right view of God. A book that's helped me in thinking about how we face risk is this book by Anna Hampton called Facing Danger. Anna Hampton and her family were missionaries in Afghanistan for 15 years. During the time, firstly, when the Taliban had control of Afghanistan, and then through the time where the Western forces invaded and overthrew the Taliban. They faced all sorts of dangers during their time there, as you can imagine. During the time of them being there with their family, there were other humanitarian workers killed and abducted. They themselves had a home invasion where they feared for their lives. They had to live locked down for 8 months because it was just too dangerous to go out in the streets in Kabul. Anna shares about one experience, one time, when the fear of living in such a difficult place was just like a weight on her neck. She was feeling depressed, she was feeling discouraged. She just didn't know how to keep going, and she says she just called out to God, please help me. And she says he reminded her of the many people that were praying for her and her family, and he directed her attention to his throne. Look at these words that she wrote. She says, as I determinedly focused the eyes of my mind on God's throne in heaven, the spirit of depression let go of the back of my neck and receded. By focusing on the throne located in eternity, I was reminding myself of where I had come from, whose I was, and what my purpose was. So having a clear view of God puts everything else in perspective. If we're going to face a dangerous world, we need to have a clear view of God and his glory. We need to recognize that fearing him, honoring him, as individuals and as a community, that is our highest calling. Relating to the world in a way that is appropriate given who he is and the salvation that we have received. That's how we face this dangerous world. That's how we engage in courageous mission. But as well as fearing God and seeking his glory, the second reason that Paul gives us is that we must engage in courageous mission by putting others' needs first. And to help illustrate this, he points to the example of Timothy. Look at verse 19. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I also may be cheered when I receive news about him." He wants to hear how things are going with the Philippians, how he wants the Philippians to be encouraged by how things are going with him. And he takes this opportunity to remind the Philippians of why Timothy is such a blessing to Paul and an encouragement to them and a model for them to follow. He says, verse 20, "I have no one else like him who will show a genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." See, Timothy was committed to the welfare of the Philippians. He was concerned for their welfare, which is equivalent to sharing in the interests of Jesus Christ. Jesus also is concerned for the welfare of the Philippians. But what does that concern look like? How is it lived out? Well, it's lived out by being committed to the work of the gospel at the end of verse 22. See, being genuinely concerned for people's well-being, sharing in the interests of Christ, means being committed to the work of the gospel, seeing the gospel go to those who haven't heard. See, if we're going to really prioritize the needs of others, then we need to be primarily concerned for where they stand in their relationship with God. Have they heard the message of salvation? Have they had an opportunity to respond? Are they walking faithfully with him? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't consider people's physical needs. We need to love people in the way that God loves them, providing for all their needs. But our primary concern must be for their spiritual well-being and their relationship to God through Christ. And sometimes prioritizing the needs of the gospel, particularly as we look out of the world and see the billions of people who have no access to the gospel, if we're going to prioritize those needs, it's going to mean embracing risk. It's going to mean doing things that are dangerous, that are uncomfortable, that are hard. And that's countercultural. Because we're constantly told in our culture that we need to do what makes us happy. Pursue your own comfort. You can go your own way. That's what the car ad said on the TV last night. Do things that make you comfortable. But the call of the gospel is to put the needs of others before our own. That's why Jesus faced the cross. That's what we are called to do. That's what Paul did. That's what Timothy did. That's what Paul says in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." So that's what a gospel-shaped life looked like. And that means we need to resist those voices that say, "Don't say that. You'll sound foolish. Don't live that way. Don't commit to those goals. You've got to prioritize your career, prioritize your comfort. Make sure you get that house, that car." But Jesus calls us to put the needs of those, especially the spiritual needs of those, before our own. You know, sometimes I also hear this prioritization of ourselves in terms of church ministry. As I mentioned before, sadly, there are some churches that don't have a vision for the nations. And one thing that taps into that is that they are fearful for the needs of their own church. "We can't afford to send Ron and Michelle out. We need them here. There's so much ministry to do here. We've got growing numbers of non-Christians in our own city, growing opportunities to reach people of other faiths. There's so much to do here. We can't afford to be sending people out. But I would say that God encourages us to look at the world through this lens of the gospel. Where are there people who just can't hear the gospel? Let's put their needs before our own. We are richly blessed here. Let's continue to lift our eyes to the needs of the nations and be willing to set aside our own comfort, the fruitfulness of our own ministry for the sake of Christ. See, there are many voices that can tempt us to look to our own needs rather than the needs of the nations. But there are many who have set aside that comfort, their own preferences. A great example for me is my former colleague Richard Hibbert and his wife Evelyn. Richard passed away a number of years ago from cancer, but he and Evelyn met when they were studying medicine at Sydney University. Nearly all of Richard's family were doctors, and so becoming a doctor was the natural thing to do. They went to university, they met, they studied, and they also grew deeper in love with Jesus and realized the needs of the gospel were much more important than them pursuing their medical careers in Australia. And so they went. They did their internships and then they went to Turkey. They didn't practice medicine, they just gave their lives to preaching the gospel. And they impacted many. Churches were planted and multiplied. Leaders were trained. And then after leaving Turkey and then Bulgaria, they were able to equip many more for the service, seeing the gospel go to the ends of the earth. Now, on one level, it would have been much easier for them. Not that I'm saying engaging in medical career is easy, but there would have been a lot more comfort, I suspect, than what they faced overseas. But they're just one example of many that have prioritized the needs of those who don't have the gospel. And it's important for those of us who are sending to be shaped by this truth, because this is where it bites. As I mentioned before, I have three kids, teenagers. My desire for them is to see them grow up and have good careers, have nice families. I'm starting to get a sense of that. You know how grandparents always brag about their grandchildren? I'm starting to dream about doing that one day. That shows how old I am. But my son tells me that when he grows up, he wants to be a missionary. He wants to go take the gospel to the unreached. And in one sense, that warms my heart incredibly. But I know it will come with a cost. I might not be able to sit grandkids on my knee and read them books. I might have to Zoom them or whatever platform we're using. But we need to put the needs of the gospel before our own comfort, our own preferences. That's what Christ calls us to. That's what courageous mission looks like. It also looks like, finally, embracing risk for the sake of Christ. So fearing God and seeking his glory, putting others' needs before our own, but ultimately embracing risk. And Paul here points to the example of Epaphroditus. He says in verse 25, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. Epaphroditus was a messenger from the church at Philippi. That's the word that the NIV translates, apostle. He was an apostle, a sent one, a missionary from Philippi to go and care for Paul's needs. Paul's now sending Epaphroditus back because Epaphroditus had been very unwell, and he wanted to encourage the Philippians by sending him back to him. It's interesting to note, I think, the kind of ministry that Epaphroditus went to do. He went to take care of Paul's needs. He wasn't primarily a gospel preacher, it seems, but he went in what might be something of a support ministry. It's important that we continue to recognize the value, the needs of people doing that sort of ministry. A little bit like what Manda and Josh are doing in Romania. They're supporting the Roma ministry. This is just as important, even when it involves risk. You see, Paul encourages the Philippians to welcome him, verse 29, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him. Why does he want him to honour people like Epaphroditus? Not primarily because of the ministry that he did, but because of the danger that he feared. Verse 30, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help that you yourselves couldn't give me. Epaphroditus risked his life. The phrase there is literally, he handed over his soul. That's what he did for the sake of the gospel. And as a consequence, he nearly died. Now, it's important to know that Paul's not saying, he's not saying you should honour him because he suffered, as if suffering is somehow a good thing. In fact, he's not just saying he was like a martyr. In fact, he's very thankful that he didn't die. But he's saying his willingness to embrace risk for the sake of the gospel is something to be honoured. To recognise that there is a greater need than my own comfort and to embrace that is something for us to honour, to celebrate, to give thanks for. There are very few things in this world that we are encouraged to embrace risk for. But when people catch a worthwhile cause, then they will. One example of this is, I don't know if you heard last year, there were lots of protests in Iran when this lady, Mahsa Amini, died in police custody. She was arrested by the morality police because she didn't have her hijab on. And within a few hours of being arrested, she died because of police brutality. That led to protests breaking out all over Iran. Thousands of people protested on the streets of Iran, and hundreds of them were killed in the protests. Now, this strikes me as remarkable, because just to protest was a risky thing to do, but it was seen as a worthwhile thing to do because they were fighting against the oppression of the Israeli authorities, Iranian authorities. They were fighting against the oppression of these people who would put people's lives at risk because they didn't wear a hijab. You see, we're dealing with people who face the oppression of sin. There are billions of people living in a much greater oppression than that faced by the people of Iran. We need to be willing to embrace risk for the sake of seeing the gospel go to those who haven't heard. Embracing risk is not something to be avoided, but in wisdom, it's something to be celebrated, something to be honoured. In a sense, that's the way of the gospel. As Jesus says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. See, this is foundational to following Christ. We don't prioritise our own comfort and our own needs. We prioritise the needs of others. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Peggy and I did go to the Philippines, in that slide that just popped up there briefly. We went and spent some time in that Muslim community, and it was a transformative experience for us. It was really the significant turning point, I think, in our journey in God's mission. And we were able to connect with those missionaries who were working there and to get to know some of the local Muslim leaders. I remember one particular day, one of the key leaders in the community said, let's go out and have a little walk around. I'll show you around the community. And before we went, he took his handgun off the top of his fridge and he checked that it had bullets in it. And then he popped it in his belt and he said, you'll be safe with me. I'd never seen a handgun before that day, and I'm not sure that him popping it in his belt made me feel any safer. But it was a testimony to the relationship that these missionaries had built with this community. That they were like the aroma of Christ in the way they lived among these people. Because they were willing to go somewhere that was dangerous in the eyes of many. Go somewhere that was risky for the cause of Christ. I have another friend who was serving for many years in a large country in East Asia and had a particular heart for some of the minority peoples who lived up in the mountains, who were well beyond the reach of any missionaries, well beyond the reach of the gospel. The only way these people in these communities were going to hear the message of Jesus was if someone was willing to go through the difficult journey to get to them. But that meant going through all sorts of police checkpoints and being investigated, and they didn't want foreigners or Christians going into this place. But he and a colleague of his would make this journey every now and then so that they might be able to share the message of Jesus with these isolated villagers. On one particular journey, they'd been through numerous police checkpoints. They were on the last bus ride up to this village, and a fairly official-looking chap got on the bus and sat down next to them. They were there to talk to people, and so they started a conversation with him, and they found out fairly quickly that he was a police officer. In fact, he was the chief police officer for the community that they were going to. Now, what would you do in that situation? I think I'd be pretty tempted to just keep talking about the weather. But they didn't. They said, well, we're here to talk about Jesus, and so that's what they did. They shared some stories from the Bible. They shared the gospel with him. Now, this guy could have very easily had them arrested, obviously, locked up, thrown out of the province, maybe worse. But he didn't. He was actually very happy to have them. And he said, oh, it's wonderful to have you visit the community. And if you need somewhere to stay, you can come and stay with me. And that night, they stayed in the police station, not as prisoners, but as guests. And they were able to be there and share the message of Jesus because they weren't afraid. They didn't fear. Because they had a right view of God. Because they were willing to put the needs of these isolated communities before their own. And they realized that embracing risk was worth it for the glory of Christ. Now, for most of us, we're not going to be on a bus in the highlands of a large country in East Asia. But we all need to come to terms with the call that Christ gives each of us to face risk and to recognize that the glory of Christ is worth it. As we pray that God might raise up more workers for the harvest field and send more people out, that we can participate in that joyfully, knowing that it's not foolish, but it's actually the wisest thing we can do.